The message I have for tonight is the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. As you gather, we have read the first 17 verses, and what I propose to do is just to have a brief introduction to the Epistle itself, and then we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. I've entitled the message, Ready for Rome. The Epistle was written by Paul between AD 56 and 58. It was written when he was in Corinth during his third missionary journey. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans has been called the Constitution of Christianity, the Christian Manifesto, the Cathedral of the Christian Faith. It is noteworthy for being the complete compendium of Christian doctrine. The Church or the Assemblies of Saints at Rome was most likely founded by converts of Peter's ministry at Pentecost. Rome was the centre of the Roman Empire. Because of the Roman passion for road construction, travel was relatively easy, and the saying, all roads lead to Rome, was literally true. The Greek language was common throughout the Roman Empire, for it was the language of culture. Citizens moving to Rome would have no trouble communicating in their new environment. The church was primarily made up of Gentiles and had very little central organization or local church government. Small groups of believers met all over the city. This is the reason that the epistle is not addressed to the church at Rome, but to the saints. In verse 7 we read, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul desired to visit Rome and planned to fulfill that desire. He wanted to instruct them in the gospel. Phoebe was in Corinth and was going to make a trip to Rome. This gave Paul an opportunity to send the letter by her. The Apostle Paul had three objectives in writing this epistle. Number one, to teach them the fundamental doctrine of salvation in order to fortify them against the Judaizers. To explain the unbelief of Israel and vindicate the faithfulness of God in his dealings with Israel. To give practical instruction concerning Christian living in the society of his day. The key theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. And the key verse in Romans is Romans 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. There are six kinds or expressions of faith in Holy Scripture. One, doctrinal faith. Number two, saving faith. Number three, justifying faith. Number four, indwelling faith. Number five, daily faith. And number six, the gift of faith. We'll just briefly look at each one. Doctrinal faith is called the faith. This refers to the content of Christian belief. Saving faith. This is trusting in Christ and in him alone for salvation. Justifying faith. This faith is the believer's reliance on the fact that God has declared him righteous. Indwelling faith. This is trusting God's word in and through us. Daily faith. The day-to-day dependence on God, which is part of the sanctification process. The gift of faith. This is a special ability of faith, resulting in a vision of what God can do. Faith that is the means by which we can achieve that vision and the power with God to get answers to prayer. First of all, we will look briefly at the Apostle Paul's life prior to his conversion. The book of Acts and the epistles give sufficient information for a look at Paul's early life. Of course, he was known then as Saul of Tarsus. He was born in Tarsus in Cilicia a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the son of a Pharisee and a Roman citizen. He was educated in Jerusalem and became a devoted Pharisee. Measured by the law, his life was blameless. He was one of the most promising young Pharisees in Jerusalem, well on his way to becoming a great leader for the Jewish faith. Saul's zeal for the law was displayed most vividly in his persecution of the church. He really taught that persecuting the believers was one way of serving God, so he did it with a clear conscience. But God saved him on the road to Damascus, and what a work he did after his conversion. In the first 17 verses, Paul seeks to link himself to his Roman readers. He presented his credentials. We find those in verse 1 to 7. In ancient days, the writer of a letter always opened with his name. But there would be many men named Paul in that day, so the writer had to further identify himself and convince the readers that he had a right to send a letter. What were Paul's credentials? Number one, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. The word Paul used for servant would be meaningful to the Romans because it is the word slave. There were an estimated 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and a slave was looked on as a piece of property, not a person. Paul had enslaved himself to Christ to be his servant and obey his will. Secondly, he was an apostle. The word means one who is sent by authority with a commission. One of the requirements for an apostle was the experience of seeing the risen Christ. We read that in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. Paul saw Christ when he was on the road to Damascus, and it was then that Christ called him to be his apostle to the Gentiles. Paul received from Christ divine revelations that he was to share with the churches. He was also a preacher of the gospel. When he was a Jewish rabbi, Paul was separated as a Pharisee to the laws and traditions of the Jews. But when he yielded to Christ, he was separated to the gospel and its ministry. Gospel means the good news. It was the message that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, and now is able to save all who trust in him. It is the gospel of God because it originates with God. It was not invented by man. It is the gospel of Christ because it centers in Christ the Savior. Paul also calls it the gospel of his Son, which indicates that Jesus Christ is God. The gospel is not a new message. It was promised in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 3, verse 16. Christ died for the sins of the world and then was raised from the dead. It is this miraculous event of substitutionary death and victorious resurrection that constitutes the gospel, and it was this gospel that Paul preached. He was also a missionary to the Gentiles. Paul's special commission was to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and this is why he was planning to go to Rome, the very capital of the empire. He was a preacher of the gospel, and the gospel was for all nations. In fact, Paul was anxious to go to Spain with the message of Christ. Having presented his credentials, Paul proceeded to forge a second link between himself and the believers in Rome. He expressed his concern for them. We read that in Romans 1, verses 8 to 15. We can all well understand Paul's concerns for the churches that he founded. But why would he be concerned about the believers at Rome? He was unknown to many of them, yet he wanted to assure them that he was deeply concerned about their welfare. We will now look at the evidences of Paul's concern. He was thankful for them. Verse 8. The whole Roman Empire knew of the fate of the Christians at Rome. The testimony of the church spread abroad, and this growing witness made Paul's ministry easier as he went from place to place and was able to point to his testimony going out from the heart of the Roman Empire. He prayed for them, verses 9 and 10. They did not know of Paul's prayer support, but the Lord knew all about it, and the Lord honored it. I wonder how many of us know the people who are praying for us. He also loved them, verses 11 and 12. I long to see you. This shows the pastor's heart in Paul, the great missionary. Some of the saints in Rome he knew, example Priscilla and Aquila, and others who had labored and suffered with Paul. But he also loved the believers that he did not know, and he longed to be able to share some spiritual gift with them. He was looking forward to a time of mutual blessing in the love of Christ. He was also eager to visit them, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He was eager to visit Rome that he might minister to the believers there. It was not the eagerness of a sightseer, but the eagerness of a soul winner. In verses 16 and 17, this is a third link Paul had with the people. He affirmed his confidence. What a testimony. I am debtor, I am eager, I am not ashamed. Paul was not even tempted to be ashamed of the gospel as he contemplated his trip to Rome. Even though he knew that the Romans had no special appreciation for the Jews. And crucifixion was the lowest form of execution given to a criminal. Why would they put their faith in a Jew who was crucified? Paul also knew that Rome was a proud city, and the gospel came from Jerusalem, the capital city of one of the little nations that Rome had conquered. Knowing all this, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He had confidence in his message, and he gave us several reasons that explain why he was not ashamed. First of all, the origin of the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ. Any message that was handed down from Caesar would immediately get the attention of the Romans. But the message of the gospel is from and about the very Son of God. In his opening sentence, Paul called this message the gospel of God. We find that in Romans 1 and verse 1. How could Paul be ashamed of such a message when it came from God and centered in his Son, Jesus Christ? Paul never had to be afraid because he knew where his message came from. Secondly, the operation of the gospel. It is the power of God. Power is one thing that Rome boasted of the most. The fear of Rome hovered over the empire like a cloud. With all of her military power, Rome was still a weak nation. The city of Rome was known as a cesspool of iniquity, and the writer Junel called it a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flowed. No wonder Paul was not ashamed. He was taking to this sinful Rome the one message that had the power to change men's lives. He had seen the gospel work in other wicked cities such as Corinth and Ephesus, and he was confident that it would work in Rome. It had transformed his own life, and he knew it could transform the lives of others. Thirdly, the outcome of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. The word salvation carried tremendous meaning in Paul's day, as it does today. Its basic meaning is deliverance, and it was applied to personal and national deliverance. The emperor was looked on as a savior, as was the physician who healed you of illness. The gospel delivers sinners from the penalty and power of sin. Salvation is the great need of the human race. If men and women are to be saved, it must be through faith in Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the gospel. Fourthly, the outreach of the gospel to everyone that believe it. This was not an exclusive message for either the Jew or the Gentile. It was for all men, because all men need to be saved. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, was Christ's commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. The gospel came to the Jew first in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the apostles. How marvelous it is to have a message of power that can be taken to all people. God does not ask men to behave in order to be saved, but to believe. It is faith in Christ that saves the sinner. Eternal life in Christ is one gift that is suitable for all people, no matter what their need may be or what their station in life. The word righteousness is used in one way or another over 60 times in this letter. Righteous, just, and justified. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, for in the death of Christ, God revealed his righteousness by punishing sin. And in the resurrection of Christ, God revealed his righteousness by making salvation available to the believing sinner. Just want to finish up with a few more thoughts with regards to the epistle of Paul to the Romans. On May the 24th, 1738, a discouraged missionary went very unwillingly to a religious meeting in London. There a miracle took place. About a quarter before nine, he wrote in his journal, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and in Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins and saved me from the law of sin and death." That missionary was John Wesley, the great Methodist leader. The message he heard that evening was the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. Just a few months before, John Wesley had written in his journal, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but who shall convert me?" That evening in Aldersgate Street, his question was answered. The result was the great Wesleyan revival that swept England and transformed the nation. Paul's epistle to Romans is still transforming people's lives just the way it transformed Martin Luther and John Wesley. The one scripture above all others that brought Luther out of mere religion into the joy of salvation by grace through faith was Romans 1, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." The Protestant Reformation and the Wesleyan Revival were both the fruit of this wonderful letter written by Paul. Imagine you and I can read and study the same inspired letter that brought life and power to Luther and Wesley, and the same Holy Spirit who taught them can teach us. You and I can experience revival in our hearts, in our homes, and in our churches if the message of this letter grips us as it gripped men of faith in centuries past. When you sum it all up, the book of Romans is saying to us, be right. Be right with God, be right with yourself, and be right with others. The righteousness of God received by faith makes it possible for us to live right lives. Rome needed this message, and we need it today. I'll just have a short word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the life of the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Lord, how he went from country to country with the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the lives that have been transformed through his ministry. And we just pray, Lord, that we will see a revival of that same kind in our day and generation. We thank you, Lord, for your help. And we just pray, Lord, that you will continue with us now as we come to our time of prayer. Amen.